All right, we are officially live. It's happening. I'm going to give it a second, give it a minute or two for people to join. If anyone wants to join, there might not be anybody, but I might be talking to myself, and that's totally fine. I haven't gotten out. Oh, here I am. I got a notification. Okay, here we go. Hello, hello. I have to do it. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Let me know if you can hear me. Like I said, I've done an entire live once on mute. So come on, get in here, you guys. Let's there's so much going on. There's a lot to talk about. It's getting a little heated. It's getting a little heated. Can we all just get along? Like, that's what I want to say. Can we just get along? Let's see here. Okay. I'm live now. Just got a notification. All right. Hello, hello. Ruth says, we can hear you, okay? Kim, hello. Yup, we can hear you. Yeah, we can hear you, Rachel. Okay, just like. All right, you guys. Well, we've got a few people on. There's a lot to talk about, a lot going on. The GOP civil war is waging pretty hard these days. Yeah, it's heating up. And what it just annoys me is like the infighting. It's unnecessary. It's not needed. But I think we're going to see more and more of it as time moves on, because there's a lot of different components to all of this, you guys. And I have been diving in to the history of the Christian church, the history behind anti-Semitism, how all of this kind of started, and it's got a long history. And I, to be honest, I took some theology courses at a Christian university my freshman year of college, but I don't think I was paying attention. I was like, yeah, okay, whatever. But now I'm like going through all of this and I'm diving into it, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I had no idea. And I kind of feel like an idiot. So let's just get into it. Let's just start talking about, well, first of all, let's address the Candace Owens and Ben Shapiro. I mean, I kind of expected this. Ben being Jewish, Candace, I think she has more a Christian background. I think her husband is Catholic, which we're going to kind of brush on a little bit in a few minutes. You know, those are two opposing views, right? One believes that the Messiah has come. The other doesn't believe the Messiah has come. And we're starting to see Israel play a more significant role in our world. And Israel will play a more significant role as we move on. Last time I went live, I talked about replacement theology. I know this is going to upset some people, because I think it's 6 out of 10 churches now, Christian churches in America, believe in replacement theology. I do not believe in replacement theology. The more I dive into the Bible, the more I'm like, no, Israel and the church are completely different. They're not the same. There was never some one-time deal made and suddenly the church now becomes Israel. That didn't happen. Oh, Brett, thank you so much for the donation. That's so sweet of you. He's on YouTube. I think this is very important to clarify, because, and I've been arguing with people about this online, and it's like, at some point I'm just going to be like, listen, you believe what you want to believe. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. But I do believe that if you believe that the church replaces Israel, then you're not going to have a full understanding of eschatology and what happens in the coming months, years, decades, right? Because Israel does play a significant role. It's all throughout Revelation. And actually, Jesus comes down and lands on the Mount of Olives. So it's significant and it does play a role. I know that I think Kanye West and Nick Fuentes are very much the church replaced Israel. I know that Candace kind of aligns with Kanye on a lot of this stuff. But as far as I'm digging into all this, it is not biblical. It's not biblical at all that the church replaces Israel. And I'm going to go through some facts, because I think that's important. And in order to really understand this, you have to go to the Word of God, right, and have a clear understanding. A lot of people believe that there's like a spiritual connotation to it, but I take the Bible as literal. I read it And when God says Israel, he means Israel. And when he says the church, he means the church, the ecclesia. They're not the same at all. So first of all, I think it's very important to have an understanding of why there's this huge rise in anti-Semitism. I didn't know this, and this is going to upset you because I'm a Christian, and I was always raised thinking that, you know, everything was fine. Like, we did a lot of good stuff, but there's also some bad stuff to our history, and that doesn't reflect the love of Jesus or how Christians should treat one another. And this all started back when the Roman Empire started to take over, right? The Roman Empire eventually takes over all of the land of Israel and conquers the Jewish people, right? And then Jesus comes on the scene and claims himself to be the Messiah. So Jesus claims himself to be the Messiah. And then you see this split take place. Now, a lot of Christians, a lot of Jews that became Christians still believe that they were Jewish. They recognized the Messiah and accepted him as their savior. Then a lot of Jews denied him, right? They persecuted him. They treated him terribly. They rejected him. I have seen Ben Shapiro's comments on Jesus, believing that he wasn't even a prophet. He was just some guy that was trying to take on the Romans. And is that offensive to me as a Christian? Yeah, but I'm not going to take offense because we're called not to take offense, right? What is that going to do for us? What's that going to do for me? Taking offense gets you into a place of deception. So if you start getting offended about the way the Jews treated Jesus, then the Bible clearly talks about when you take on that offense, you then are in a perfect place to be deceived. And that's what we're seeing happen to a lot of the church. A lot of the church is extremely upset about how they rejected Jesus. Of course, the Messiah comes, the Savior of the world, and they hang him on a tree and they crucify him and they reject him and all that he had to offer. Yeah, that's offensive. Yes, that shouldn't have happened. Yes, that's absolutely horrible. But don't take on that offense, right? What did Jesus say to those that offend us? Turn the other cheek, right? To turn the other cheek. And what did he also say when he was hanging on that cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Okay, so here the Jewish people are crucifying Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know. And that's what we're called to do as the church. But anyways, let's go back to the history. So Jesus comes, he's crucified, and then the Roman Empire is expanding. And you've got forms of anti-Semitism starting as early as 50 AD. Right after Jesus was crucified. Ignatius of Antioch, he taught those who partake of the Passover are partakers of those who killed Jesus. So you start to see this extreme division start to take place between Christians and Jews. Justus the Martyr claimed that God's covenant with Israel was no longer valid and that the Gentiles had replaced the Jews. So as early as 100 AD, you start to see replacement ideology come into place. Okay, then, I mean, this goes on, all these different like little rulers that came in declared the Jews were a disgrace. They blamed the Jews for the death of Jesus, and they argued that they are now rejected by God. And then you have Constantine come on the scene. Now, I was always raised that Constantine was this great guy that spread Christianity and stopped Christians from being persecuted. And yes, he did a lot of that good stuff, but he also wanted to expand his empire. And there was a lot of paganism still taking place at that point. So he kind of actually combined Christianity with paganism. I can't say it. And you start to see, you still see worship to idols in the Christian faith, and you start to see a change of holidays start to take place. So, like, he eradicated everything Jewish from Christianity, got rid of the Passover, got rid of keeping the Sabbath. He moved it to Sunday. And so church was taking place still on the Sabbath. The church was still gathering on the Sabbath. He moves it to Sunday. He changes holidays. He does all of this stuff to eradicate any Judaism in the Christian faith. And I think that's very important to know this. That wasn't God. Okay. That was Constantine. Okay. And I think it's very important. And then you start to see more and more of a rise of anti-Semitism, like in the Christian church. And we're not called to be anti-Semitic or to have any hatred for anyone whatsoever as Christians. We're to love those people that are lost. We're to love those that rejected Jesus. And we're to share the gospel with them and continue to pray for their salvation. That's what we're called to do. But we don't see this in the first century. Guys, we did not see this. We see like a complete to the Jewish people, complete division starts to take place. And then you even see Augustine, who I love. I love Augustine. You look up his quotes, they're beautiful. They're absolutely amazing. Incredible man of faith. But he also he asserted that the Jews deserved death and they were destined to wander the earth in wilderness. Okay. Then you go on into the Middle Ages. The Jews were blamed for the Black Death. And they were like put to death. Okay. This is terrible. And then you go on and you see Hitler rise to the scene, guys. And you see the mass persecution and Hitler often quoting scripture on why it was okay to hurt the Jewish people. It's okay. Yeah. In 1924, at a Christian gathering in Berlin, Hitler spoke to thousands and received a standing ovation when he made the following proclamation. I believe that today I am acting in accordance with the will of the Almighty God as I announce the most important work with Christians could undertake. And that is to be against the Jews and get rid of them once and for all. Okay. That is not of God. And as Christians, we are not to even condone any of this absolute lies. This is deception that has infiltrated the church. It's a deep-rooted anti-Semitism, and it needs to be eradicated. And everyone that needs to start to study the history of the church and how the seed got in there, that's not from God. That is completely from the enemy. That's from Satan, right? And so it's important to note this stuff and to know, okay, and you see it all throughout different Christian denominations. Like, and I'm not going to start naming stuff because I have friends in all of these different denominations, but I think it's very important to come back to the Word of God. Come back to the Word of God and know what the Word of God says. And so let's talk about it. Let's talk about go back into replacement theology. I think I'm going to be covering replacement theology a lot because I think it's very important. The reason why it's important is because as we head into what we're heading into, it's important to know God's word. It's important to know how Israel fits in with God's word. It's important to know that when God makes a promise, he doesn't retract it. He doesn't suddenly change his mind. Also, replacement ideology. Let's just slow down. If you believe that the church is replaced, that Israel is replaced by the church, then you are believing that God cannot be all-knowing, right? He can't be all-knowing because he makes this covenant with Israel. He makes this covenant with Abraham. He promises this land. He even lays it out clearly in Genesis 15, the dimensions of the land. And it's way bigger than what it is right now. Okay, that would just outrage everybody. And he makes this promise to Abraham. And all throughout scripture, he continues to make these promises. I'm going to read some of these promises. So you've then got to say, okay, God makes all these promises. And then he's like, oh, I had no idea that Israel was going to reject my son. I didn't know this was going to happen. Oh no, what am I going to do? Well, then I'm just going to have Jesus and the church and all those that follow Jesus replace my promise to Israel because I didn't know this was going to happen. That can't be. That's illogical. God is all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's the beginning. He's the middle. He's the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the one who was and is to come. He sees it all. And none of this is a surprise to him. So when he's making that promise to Abraham, he's seeing revelations. Revelation right here, okay? So it's not like, oh, I didn't know this was going to happen. So anyone that believes a replacement ideology is therefore saying that God is not all-knowing. That's what you're saying. You're saying he doesn't know. Okay, so you're also boasting and rising up Christians above the Jews. That's not right either. The church becomes the branches. And then and Paul specifically talks about this in Galatians, in Romans 11. But I'm going to address Galatians 3 because people keep coming at me with Galatians 3. So just simmer down. I'm going to get to it. Paul talks about you can't have branches without the root. Judaism is the root of Christianity, from which Christianity springs forth and is the branches. You're literally tearing out the root. And it's extremely narcissistic to be like, yeah, we don't need you. We do need the root. All right. We do need the root of God's promises. Let's see here. It also messes up eschatology. And that's the thing for itself. My friend, I don't know, she's probably not watching this, but I have a very good friend that is like, she's brilliant when it comes down to eschatology, end times. I'm doing a study with her right now, and I want to reach out to her and ask if she'd come on and just go through like timeline of how things go down. I think that would really bring clarity. So that's going to be in the works, because I think that's really important for people to be like, well, how does it all, like, what's the millennium? And is Jesus here for that? And where's the church? And, you know, what's final judgment and all of that? Like, I think it's very to clarify all that. And we will do that. Hopefully if she agrees. If not, then it's going to be me trying to do it. Okay. And it also brings out that there is no millennium. This is a classic misapplication of biblical eschatology. In other words, if there is no literal Israel in the future, then there is no need for a future kingdom. Right? Like, there's no need for it. But God, literally the Bible in Revelation, God reestablishes his kingdom in Jerusalem. And Jesus rules and reigns from there. It's the physical land. Okay, so let's go through some of the promises. I think this is because you're like, what promises were made? Like, what promises? What promises is he breaking? Well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about the promises. Where did I put? I have all sorts. I have so many notes, you guys. Okay. Let's just read some of the promises. Psalms 105. You guys can write these down, because I think it's important to be able to debate this, to be able to argue back, because people are like, you need to know the Bible. Because when people start coming at you with, oh, this is spiritual, all of this is spiritual. No, it's literal. And what God says, he says, and what he means, he means. And we're not to come in and start manipulating scripture, or to come in and start changing. Oh, no, this is what he really meant. That's how you get deceived. And it's easy to get deceived, like I said, when you're offended. And I think a lot of Christians are offended at the rejection of the Messiah. And so they're accepting a lot of this stuff. And that's not godly. It's not what we're called to do as Christians. Okay, so 105, Psalms 105, verse 8. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. Everlasting covenant means everlasting covenant. Period. End of story. This might offend you. Why do they get it? It's not fair. They rejected Jesus and then now they get this covenant. Just take that up with God. Okay? I mean, honestly, yeah, would I have liked that promise too? Well, we get to inherit too, because we are engrafted into the vine as believers. We then get to walk in these incredible promises because we've been grafted in. Okay. Jeremiah 30. I can't read the entire thing, but the entire thing is filled with God's promises. Jeremiah 30, verse 30. This is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. Write in a book all the words I've spoken to. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity. And he did that in 1948, you guys, and restore them to the land I gave their ancestors to possess, says the Lord. These are the words of the Lord. The Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. This is what the Lord says. Okay. Cries of fear are heard in terror, not of peace. Ask and see, can a man bear children? Then why do I see every strong man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor, every man face turned deadly pale? How awful that it may be. No other will be like it. It will be like the time of trouble for Jacob. So then this actually talks about, I think I missed a verse, but this actually talks about the time Jacob's trouble, which actually does come. And that's part of the tribulation. Amos. And I think my Jeremiah, I'm going to read that again because I might just have to get my Bible out here because that wasn't printed correctly and I don't want to misquote scripture. let's see here. Jeremiah is over here. Let me go to it. Isaiah talks about it. Jeremiah talks about it. Okay, let's see here. Now, this is written tiny, so I have to use my glasses. Okay, Jeremiah 30. And it's just beautiful, you guys. It's just beautiful. Okay, the word of the Lord then came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in the book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. I mean, that's a promise. Okay, yeah, and it does talk about the tribulation. And then also 31 talks again about how it being theirs. It's their land. And then Amos 3, I wrote down, it actually talks about physical land. And I will bring the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will, I mean, this is land. It's not spiritual. It's land. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord. This is unfulfilled prophecy that has been spoken that will come to pass. There's significance with Israel. There's more and more scripture about the land of Israel and the promises. I mean, Genesis 15, God clearly lays out the land, the coordinates of the land. So now we know God's promises. Right? God's promises. He's made these promises. He's not going to retract them. And the reason why we have to hold fast to God's promises is because our very existence hangs on God's promises. If he goes back on his word, then all of this fails. All of this comes crashing down. Out of the voice of God came forth creation. Out of the voice of God came forth the moon, the sun, the stars. Like I've said this before, God did not think this world into motion. He spoke it. He used his words. His words hold so much weight, so much value that he cannot then say, oh, never mind. You guys didn't do what I wanted you to do. And I thought you would, because I guess I'm not all knowing. And now I have to go back on my promises and change it all. And yeah. It's just not God. You got to know the nature of God, right? His heart. His heart is that none should perish, but that all should know him. And he has a love for the people of Israel. He has a love for the Jewish people. And he's not going to go back on his promises to them. Yes. Have they rejected them? Yes. Have they been terrible to him? Yes. Yes. But that doesn't mean that he's going to just, okay, I'm not going to keep my word. Sorry. He will keep his word. He's faithful. He is faithful. You can rely on that. But let me talk about some of these people that come at me with, they really believe that there's no significance to Israel. Like they want to believe that. And just think about this, right? Like if you're Satan, you would try to negate Israel. You would try to continue to spur this rise of anti-Semitism to then say, hey, God's word isn't true. What he's promised you isn't real. He just lied. He lied. And you can see how that deception has taken root in the church. and it's being used and it's being preached, and it's not biblical and it's not true. What God has promised will come to pass. Okay, really quick. So people say Galatians. They're like, well, there's neither Jew nor Greek or anything like that. But let's read right before. That one is later. That's in 26. But let's read before we get to Galatians 26, where he addresses there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor male nor female, nor slave. Let's talk about that in a second. But let's first address verse 7. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Okay, so it talks about our faith. We then are grafted into this vine. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So we as Gentiles are now operating in faith. We're believing that Jesus is the Son of God. We've accepted him as the Messiah. So we are now grafted into this vine, and we are children now of Abraham. Okay. All nations will be blessed through you, so that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So we're alongside with Abraham and the promises made to Abraham. It's along with Abraham, the man of faith. So then you jump down to verse 26 and you read this. So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. This is about faith. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what this is saying is you are then grafted in to the vine, the rooted vine that has been made to Abraham. Those promises, you are grafted in as a believer. When you accept Jesus and you profess him as the Messiah and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you're then grafted in. When there's no Greek nor Jew, what Paul is saying here is we're all one in Christ. Like once you accept Jesus, we're all one in him, right? We then are part of the body of Christ. We're all accepted in him. But there's still Jews and Greeks, right? Same as there's still males and females. That's it's not like males and females have gone away. We still have males and females. But we're all one in the body of Christ. There's neither slave nor free, but there's still people that are walking in bondage that are not necessarily free from all of their sin, even though Jesus has set you free and you're accepted in and you're then working out your salvation through faith in Christ. But it's all becoming one in Christ. And so that's how I'm reading this. There's neither Greek nor Jew, because people really point that out. But there still is. It's we're all one in Christ. That's what's being said here. And then to clarify all of it, because then there's like still confusion. People are like, well, I don't really understand. Like, I don't, you have to go to, gosh, it's such a bummer because I didn't write down Romans 11. Okay. Romans 11, because people bring up like Romans 2, they bring up Romans 8, 9, and 10. But then Paul then comes in and clarifies, because there's all of this, like, I don't know what's going on here. There's a little bit of confusion, but then Paul makes it completely clear in Romans 11. And he says, and this is about the, when I keep talking about the grafted branches. Again, I ask, he's talking about Israel. Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Like, is it too much? Basically, this is answering the question to those that say the church replaced Israel. Because Paul is saying, did Israel stumble so far that they could not recover? And then the church just comes in and is like, we're now Israel. And we received all of Israel's blessings, but not its curses. Okay, with all the blessings that Israel received, it also receives the curses. That's not been negated. All of those things will be fulfilled, all of it. And so he says, have they fallen so far beyond recovery? And then he answers the question. He says, not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. This whole thing is to make Israel jealous. He wants to woo Israel back into his promises. He wants to woo them and say, hey, I'm going to give these promises to these Gentiles now that have accepted Christ as the Messiah because you rejected my son. And all these promises are now going to be given to them as well. But I'm not negating, he's not negating his promises, but he's saying that, hey, they're going to get it too because you rejected him. You need to come and realize that you've rejected the Messiah and accept him. Okay. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? And the Bible speaks that Israel will come to Jesus. They will recognize him as the Messiah. That's what John states in Revelation when he sees, when everything's unfolded to him and he's seeing the future, it's unfolded that Israel eventually accepts him. After this huge battle that takes place, Ezekiel 38, you see every nation, all people turn their back on Israel. And this has not yet happened. This is coming. And you can start to see it set the table. I mean, you can start to see how you're seeing all these protests. You're seeing even conservatives come out against Israel. You're seeing Christians come out against Israel. You're seeing all of this angst against Israel. You can see how this can slowly pick up till eventually the whole world is against this tiny little country the size of New Jersey. And I mean, if you don't, just that alone, you guys, is so spiritual. Like, why? Why this extreme hatred? If you can't see that as spiritual, you're not paying attention. Okay, you've got 52 Muslim nations. You've got one state of Israel, one Jewish state, and you can't see that this is beyond politics, that there's some level of spiritual context to the extreme hate that people have for this country. It's Satan driving this because he hates God and he hates God's promises and he hates God's word. And he knows that if God's word lasts and it stands firm, then what he's looking at is a detrimental end. So he's constantly trying to negate God's promises. He's constantly trying to say, God is a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. And it's sad to see people in the Christian faith and in the conservative movement saying that these promises are been negated, because that's not true. Sorry, it gets me heated because it just, but what's sad for me is you're going to see this continue to happen because God has spoken. Like he has said, this will continue to happen. You're going to see more and more people that you like, people that you admire, people that you respect, turn their back on Israel. They will. And then you'll see little Israel standing all by itself and all these nations rise up against her and God intervenes. And when God intervenes, that's when the people of Israel say, wow, we rejected him. Wow. And in the meantime, I mean, I don't want to get too far into the whole eschatology side of it, but a false Messiah comes, guys. A false Messiah comes and deceives a lot of these people, deceives the world. A lot of these people are deceived. And when the false Messiah commits this horrible act and reveals himself to be the false Messiah, that's when a lot of the Jewish people are like, oh my gosh, we've been deceived. We've been deceived. And all nations then rise up. And that's when you see this battle and then God intervenes. But it's hard for me. I guess for me, it's hard because I'm like, wow, I really liked you. And you just don't see it. You don't see God's word. You don't see what he says. You're not believing that his promises are everlasting, even though clearly it says it in God's word, that his covenant, his promises are everlasting. And you're saying it's not. And when we begin to say what God said isn't, that's when deception sets in. And that's when the Bible even says most will be deceived. Most will accept this. Most will turn their back on Israel. Most will, and that's hard for me. I don't like it, you know? So that's what I'm seeing now. And it's disappointing. Yeah, and then eventually, like, all of Israel will be saved. And this is what Paul talks about. I do not want you to be ignorant of the mystery, brothers and sisters. This is still in Romans 11. So that you may be not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the number of Gentiles has come in. So the number of people that are not of Jewish, that are not affiliated with Israel, have come into the body of Christ and accepted him. In this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies for your sake. And that is true because they have rejected the Messiah, right? We see that, and we see them as enemies, but I don't see them as enemies. But like he's saying, like, you can see them as an enemy because they rejected Jesus. They treated him terribly. They hung him on the cross. They don't like Christians. A lot of the Jewish people, they don't like Christians. They're mad. Oh, and so there's this angst. There's this animosity there, right? But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. That's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. At once we were all rejecting Jesus, right? Like that's another thing. Like, who's perfect here? Like, no one on here, me included, at one point you weren't walking with the Lord. At one point you had not accepted Jesus as your savior. So we're all in this boat, and you've got to have grace for those that have rejected him. They don't know, like Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I guess what I'm trying to say is just be a light, you know, like be a light, share Jesus, and don't take offense, because I'm seeing a lot in the church take offense and they're just so mad. And they're allowing this deep-seated anti-Semitism that has like I didn't know how it infiltrated the church early on, you know, all the way back to like right after Jesus died. and it started to cause division, and then people started to accept that. But Jesus said, don't forgive them, turn the other cheek. Like, if we do that, then I believe that there will be more of a witness to those that reject him, right? And so, because God loves them, he loves them just like he loves you. And so that's kind of my intent on all this. There's just so much. I mean, I have so much here that I can't, and we've gone long here, that I would like to go into more. I do want to go into the end time stuff and Israel's role in the end times. I would like to ask my friend on, because she's got a great just way to break it down. But just know this, God's promises are everlasting. He's faithful. His promises to Israel remain. He's not going to go back on them. He's not negated them. He loves them, even though they've rejected him. Because people will send me videos. They're like, have you seen this? Have you seen this Jewish person spitting on this Christian? Have you seen it? I'm like, yeah, that's horrible. That's bad. That's not godly. That should not be happening. But that doesn't negate God's promises. Like, that doesn't be like, okay, like everlasting. He said it, everlasting. So, all right, you guys, that's kind of where I'm at. But I wanted to share that with you. I'm excited about this next week, Thanksgiving week. I love Thanksgiving. I do. It's not as, and I love Christmas, even though I'm learning more about Christmas. Just about the, well, that also has a big role in the change that took place in the early church, with different holidays being switched and all that. But I still recognize Christ being born, and we do it during Christmas time. And I know that's not accurately according to the Hebrew calendar or all of that, but I'm excited for Christmas time. I don't know what I'm saying, but I don't know. I like Thanksgiving only because it's simple. right? There's so many things involved with Christmas time. And as a mom, it's like, I'm already a feel behind. Do any moms out there feel like that? You're like, I'm already behind. I didn't get started. I didn't get started in July. And therefore, I don't think I'm going to get everything done in time. So that's kind of how I am right now. All right, you guys. What else? What are you guys saying on here? Even Paul persecuted his own people with God, had to intervene and be struck down and become a new persona from Saul to Paul. It's true. Jacob's name was Israel. Yeah, that's true. So how do you believe it's a state? Well, from the sea, yes, Jacob's name was Israel. It was changed to Israel, but the land that God promised Abraham is laid out in scripture. It's an actual piece of land. And you know what? Let's read it, right? Because that's what we have on here. No, it means that's not what happened. We're just trying to change it. We're just going to change it. We're going to change the church to Israel, or the Israel to the church. That's what we're going to do. But we're not going to do that because that's not biblical. Genesis 15. Let's just do it. We got to come back to the word. Every single time someone comes at you and challenges you, you come back with the word. Okay? That's what you do. So that's what we're going to do. Okay. All right. This is Genesis 15. It's the covenant that God made with Abraham. It lists it all out. And then he comes to the land, because the land has significance. He comes to the land. Okay. In verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, unto the great river and river Euphrates. So that's like massive territory, way bigger than what they have now. The Canaanites, the Kenzanites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Gershites, and the Jebusites. So you look up where these people were located. That's a huge, massive land of territory, way bigger than what Israel has now. So actually, they're going to extend their land according to the Bible, because that's been promised to them. That will happen at some point. Whether it's in the millennium or not, I don't know. We'll see. But this is a promise made to Abraham that God will fulfill. Also in Jeremiah, he says, I'm bringing all my people back. And what other people group, just ask yourself this, what other people group has been scattered? It started in one location. They started in one location. And then they were scattered all throughout the world. And then they all were brought back to that location that they originated in. No other people group. You won't find one. It's just the Israelites, the people of Israel, the Jewish people. Now, yes, other people have migrated there, but no other nationality people group has been scattered all throughout and then brought back. That was a prophecy fulfilled in 1948. And God's promises are true. That was a promise made. I will bring them back. He's brought them back. And he's promised them to expand their territory. And he's promised that the Son of God will come and land on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem and will rule and reign in Jerusalem. That's a promise made and a promise kept. So yes, Jacob changed his name to Israel, but that coincides with the promise made to Abraham in the land. You know what I'm saying? God's word will never change. Yes. And it's amazing to me, like people that want it to change. If you want God's word to change, what are you standing on? What are you relying on? What are you leaning on? If you can't count on God and his promises to remain and be everlasting and true and never ending and never failing, what are you anchored on? Like if he just negates everything he said, even though he said, I'm going to make it everlasting and I'm keeping this covenant with you and it's never going to end. If he just goes back on that, then you can't count on God for anything. You can't, because then he just lying. It's a lie. And that's what Satan wants you to believe. And that's what you're seeing in the church. He didn't mean it. He didn't really mean it like that. He didn't mean it, but he did mean it. God's word is true. So, wait, what's this? Yes, Constantine. Yeah. You do know what you're saying. I know what I'm saying. It's scary and outright. Uh-huh. Okay. I know. I got you, Marla. yes, Constantine did change the Sabbath. I don't know. The more I'm studying this, the more I'm looking at the Messianic Jews. And I really appreciate how they've approached all this. Do you know what I'm saying? And I'm not a Messianic Jew, but I could see how you could get to that place the more you study scripture and the more you start to uncover and unpack it. It's the Jewish people that accepted Christ as the Messiah and didn't bring paganism into Christianity. They kept it clean. I don't know. You'll see. We'll see. We'll see. I'm learning here, Marla. I'm learning. God's word will never change. I know. And I would, Tammy, this is so weird you're saying this. I now participate in the everlasting holy feasts. Yes, I believe that I have a huge interest in this. I feel like we need to start to recognize those as well. God's working on my heart right now on a lot of this stuff. So come back to the word. Amen. That's all you got. Amen. Thank you. American Wasp with Dieter McBusiness. I like this. Is that a show you have? On YouTube. Very cool. But that's true. Come back to the word every single time. When someone tries, that's what you do. Genesis 15, God's covenant with Abraham. Amen. That's what we just read. The Bible is our final authority. It's God's word that settles it. Yes. Conservative mom, you did a perfect job. Thank you, Tammy. I feel like I was all over the place. I need to get more skilled on like what I have going on in my head and in my heart and like slowly presenting it because I feel like I'm all over the map. Let's see here. Hello, Willie. Oh, hello. Hello, guys. All right, you guys. I know I'm chatting on too much, but that one who was on here telling me that Jacob is now Israel and it's a person and it's not land when God clearly lays out the land. You just have to come back to God's word, like the American Wasp with Dieter McBusiness. I like that. Said, just come back to the word of God. Like that, it's so simple. And if you find yourself getting confused, do you know what I'm saying? When people are like, that's not what he really meant. And there's like this spiritual connotation involved. And there's this transfer that took place, although you can't read about the transfer, but there's like this transfer that took place. And then suddenly like Israel's no longer Israel. And it's just like the church. And and you're getting like, what? Stop. God is not the author of confusion. He makes it so clear. And if he says, I make an everlasting covenant to promise, that's clear. I don't think you can get any more clear. I don't think you'd be like, what do you really mean? When you say you're making a promise that's everlasting and you'll never break it, what does that really mean? What does it mean? I think it means that he's made an everlasting covenant promise that he's never going to break. That's what I think it means. So anyways, and it all comes back, like all of this, like the more you read it, the more you, like all of this is lining up for what we're starting to see take place. The angst against Israel, nations rising up against Israel, the rise in anti-Semitism. You're going to see the rise, and sad, you're going to see more rise of happening in the church. You're going to see Christians being like, yeah, they did persecute Jesus. Yeah, get them, you know, and you're going to be like, wow, this is like all being fulfilled. Like God said, this was going to happen and now it's happening. And I'm watching this happen thinking, wow, I never thought you would jump on this bandwagon. But here you are on the bandwagon. Did you not read? No? Okay. I mean, that's kind of what I'm witnessing now, but here we are, you know, and the best thing I can say is read your Bible, know God's word. Don't let anyone manipulate it or twist it. It's pretty clear. If there's any confusion on where Israel and the Jews and all of that lies, read Romans 11, because there obviously was some confusion when Paul was writing, and he's like, you know, I'm just going to make this clear. I'm going to make this clear as night and day. I'm going to write out Israel's role, the Jewish people's role in Romans 11, in case anyone is confused. And he does. So if you read Romans 11, it's so clear. I mean, that's what did it for me. I was like, oh, well, that does it then. So moving on, Israel's Israel. The church is the church. That's what I got. So, all right, you guys. I keep talking. Oh, thank you, Holly. You're sweet. That's so sweet. We are watching prophecy fulfilled, which is funny because people that don't believe in biblical prophecy are actually fulfilling biblical prophecy. It's like I don't believe it. It's not true. And I'm like, you saying that and doing that and talking about Israel that way is actually fulfilling biblical prophecy. Like, anyways. Awesome. Okay. One Nation Under God by Tim Ballard. America is Sacred in Connection to Israel. And awesome. Okay. All right, you guys. We're just hanging out now. God bless you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your support. I am being censored so heavily, and it's discouraging going from, especially with my satirical videos of comedy, going from millions of views to like a couple thousand views. It's just like, but I know that God sees it all, and he's not like, oh no, Rachel's being censored. This is terrible. Like, he knows. And I'm asking that he opens some kind of door for a breakthrough of some kind. So, cause he's got me, and he's using this platform, I think, to get the message out. I'm just literally just regurgitating what I feel like he's telling me to do. So, God bless you all. Thank you to my Patreon supporters and my supporters on Facebook. Have a very happy Thanksgiving, and be thankful. There's a lot to be thankful for. God is good, and his promises never fail. All right. Bye, guys.